Good evening and welcome to South Sudan in Focus on the Voice of America. I'm John Tanza in Washington. Here are some of the stories we are covering today, Thursday, March 2, 2017. President Salva Kiir is calling on South Sudanese to turn up for a National Day of Prayers next week.
Our time as people who aspire for the common destiny is now ripe to turn to God and ask Him for forgiveness and blessings. We have not been that perfect and we need to submit ourselves to the Almighty through prayers.
And a Catholic bishop says the call for prayers is fake.
I will never attend that prayer. It is a political prayer. It is a mockery. Salva Kiir does not even come to church these days. For the last few 6 months, he has never been coming to church. Why should I go to pray where there is no holiness, where there is no remorse?
We'll have these stories and more coming up on South Sudan in Focus. President Salva Kiir has declared March 10th a National Day of Prayers for Peace and Forgiveness ahead of a national dialogue which the president announced late last year. Some residents in Juba welcomed the move by the president, as we hear from Waki Simon Wudu.
In a recorded statement sent to media outlets yesterday, President Kiir urged citizens to turn out in large numbers on March 10th to pray for the country, to repent and to forgive each other.
Our time as people who aspire for the common destiny is now ripe to turn to God and ask Him for forgiveness and blessings. We have not been that perfect and we need to submit ourselves to the Almighty through prayers.
The National Day of Prayer is an American tradition when people of all faiths pray for their nation. U.S. law requires that the president proclaim a National Day of Prayer each year on the first Thursday in May. President Kiir says the National Day prayer in South Sudan will be observed in all states' capitals as a preparation for the start of the national dialogue in March. 24-year-old Apio Kevin Olango of Juba embraces a National Day of Prayer.
We have been going through untold suffering and it is time we should open up all our revenues for our citizens to dialogue and pray together. In the same spirit, we would wish to ask our diaspora community to pray with us on this day so that we turn over our plight to Almighty God for the better year 2017.
Another South Sudanese youth who prefers to be identified only as James says while he appreciates a National Prayer Day, more must be done to fix the country's problems.
We need to also embark on doing the exact thing that we are supposed to do. I mean, tackling issues to do on the dialogue, meeting the specific target groups so that we can finally realize peace.
President Kiir has yet to announce the start date of the national dialogue. In February, he announced the dialogue would begin sometime in early March. Wake Simon Wudu, VOA News, Juba.
A Catholic bishop in South Sudan says he will not attend the National Prayer Day organized by President Kiir. The auxiliary bishop of Catholic Diocese of Juba, Right Reverend Santo Laku, says the proposed National Prayer Day next week is aimed at what he calls blindfolding the international community. Bishop Laku says Mr. Kiir must first order his soldiers to stop killing civilians before organizing any spiritual gathering. The bishop calls the National Prayer Day a mockery.
It is a political prayer to blindfold the international community of the atrocities the government has committed against the people of South Sudan. And I think and I believe that some church leaders surely will attend, but some definitely will not.
But is the Catholic Church going to attend these prayers?
Well, I, in person, have no proper idea, but maybe my archbishop, if he is well, he might attend. I did not talk to him yet. I don't know.
You have been quite vocal about the situation in South Sudan. So you have been calling the leaders to repent, and President Kiir is just calling for that. Is that a problem?
You know, with the repentance, there is need for honesty. He has not admitted the atrocities committed by he himself. ordering the killing and the death of so many civilians. And practically, communities are punished collectively for small things. Villages are burned. I think he's just covering up. He's covering up so many other things. And practically, it is all politics, John.
President Kiir announced that there's going to be a national dialogue in South Sudan in March. And he said before the national dialogue starts, people should forgive each other and, open a new page. What is your reaction to that?
Practically, this national dialogue is a mockery. I spoke about it openly. It is a mockery on the death of so many South Sudanese. It's a mockery on the suffering of our people in the camps, in Uganda, in Kenya, in Ethiopia, in Sudan, in the DRC, and in Central Africa, and in the UN camps. It's a great mockery, and I think it seems the international community is blindfolded by this statement. There are a lot of killings. People are not in their villages. The Mali of Eastern Equatoria are not in their villages. The people, they actually are not in their villages. The Lamo are not in their villages. The Kuku and the Kakwa and the Kojula are not in their villages. The Sholo people of Malakal are not in their villages. They've been driven away by President Salva Kiir and his group. And practically, the people carrying arms, there should be peace first and discipline return, and then we can seek for national dialogue.
Are you going to attend the prayers on March 10th?
I have been praying for South Sudan every day. This morning, in my prayers in the morning, I pray for South Sudan. That prayer called by Salva Kiir, I will never understand unless they carry me as a corpse. But I will never attend that prayer. It is a political prayer. It is a mockery. Salva Kiir does not even come to church these days. For the last few 6 months, he's never been coming to church. Why should I go to pray where there is no holiness, where there is no remorse, there is no, forgiveness? In every community, John, prayers are always called by those who are given the power to organize prayers, such as pastors, evangelizers, prophets, priests, and so on. It is sometimes a joke not to hear the president of the country calling for prayers, while at the moment the soldiers are all hunting people across South Sudan.
Bishop, the leadership will argue that you are talking politics. You are supposed to preach the word of God. How do you react to that?
My people have been killed. The people I baptized have been killed. They've been thrown away from their villages. They have been deprived of the true meaning of life. It is not politics. I'm just saying, let the people be left where they are. People have been thrown away from their ancestral land. There have been a lot of robbery of the resources of the people. So this is not politics. It has nothing to do with politics. I have no intention to become even a Kayama administrator. I am a bishop, and my responsibility is to protect life. You see that life is protected.
That's right, Reverend Santo Laku, the Auxiliary Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Juba. He was speaking to me on that shaky line from Juba earlier today. A South Sudanese diaspora leader says he's eager to see a national dialogue take place, but he worries the government will not include the entire South Sudanese community, especially women and youth. He says more attention needs to be given to the people in the diaspora. Ian Bure files from Washington.
Simon Cutt Hutch, Secretary General of the Newark community in the U.S., says he believes South Sudanese are willing and able to set aside their differences and begin the long and difficult process of peace. But he says attaining peace will be difficult if different communities are not brought to the table.
What should be the root frame to go forward is let us include all the party, all the community. What I say like that, all the party, what do we saw? Salva Kiir is talking about a dialogue with those who are in Juba, not those who are in the bush. Like those who are in Iowa is not included. And the war is still now, it's going on in the grounds. That means that if the war is still in the ground, who you pursue the dialogue with? because South Sudan is bigger than one person, and it's bigger than anybody else. It's bigger than me, and it's bigger than Salva Kiir and Riek Machar. South Sudanese, they are tired about the wars, and they need something to rescue them.
Those sentiments are shared by Rebecca Nyandengdem-Abior, widow of SPLM founder John Garang and the former Minister of Roads and Transport in South Sudan.
Because sometimes they come to power, they wanted to come to power, they call for something that they want to come and do. They are coming for the people, they come for development, and they have seen something wrong which has been done by previous leaders. But when they come there, they are blindfolded or they are overwhelmed with the resources of the nation. They think that this belongs to them because they own the army, they own the police. This is for them, and they will use it like a stick to latch the population. Mm-hmm. And this is at their own fingertips. And they can do whatever they wanted to do with it. So they're overwhelmed with the resources that they don't even know what to do with it. Even a leader elected properly by the people, once they come to power, they forget about the people that they were calling for.
She told VOA Straight Talk Africa program last week that the average South Sudanese is afraid to speak about political matters important to them.
Come to my country. My people are silent and they cannot say anything. They cannot talk. Do you fear your life? Even those who liberated them are the ones marginalizing them. And when we were in the bush fighting, we were calling for marginalization. That we have been marginalized, this was the slogan that we were carrying. And it is us, the same leaders, who are now marginalizing our own people even worse.
But for others, like researcher Brian Adeba, who is the Associate Director of Policy at the Washington-based Enough Project, the national dialogue could distract lawmakers and community leaders from the real issue, which he says is the fate of the August 2015 peace deal.
These charades that are taking place, like the national dialogue, which is not inclusive, the statements by JAMEC, the organization that is supposed to oversee this peace agreement, the statements that allude to the fact that, hey, everything is moving on smoothly. This is just a phantom process, and we need to recognize the peace deal for what it is. It is dead. The government is a key actor in this conflict, and it needs to be at the table. The SPLM-IO in opposition, led by Dr. Riek Machar, has to be at the negotiating table as well. But we also have to be cognizant of the groups, the armed groups that have come up. There are several of them in the Equatorias and in Upper Nile that need to be brought to the table.
Tomorrow, we will explore freedom of speech as well as freedom of the press in South Sudan and how those two factors will impact the national dialogue. Ayan Bior, VOA News, Washington.
You are tuned to South Sudan in Focus from the Voice of America. Coming up, relief food is looted from an international children's agency. Find out where when we come back.
For in-depth news and analysis on events in South Sudan, tune in to South Sudan in Focus, Monday through Friday from 1630 to 1700 UTC. We are also on the web at www.voanews.com/South Sudan or download our podcast on iTunes. That's South Sudan in Focus on VOA Africa.
What do you think? People speak out on important questions. The question today:
do you agree with the way your society assigns roles to men and women?
Mostly it's men that do the work, but also women are also given responsibilities. But I'll say it's not fair because they have put women in a lot of pressure. They take us like we're not significant. Why we are significant?
Yeah, I agree to the way our society assigns roles to men and women. As you can see, we have top officials who are females in government departments. Even we have our ministers who are females.
Women in our country also, they don't have jobs because men, they occupy many jobs. Even the government forces, what they did there, majority is their men.
What do you think? A daily discussion of important questions from VOA.
You're listening to South Sudan in Focus. An international charity says more than 1,500 South Sudanese children are at risk of starvation in Wat area of former Jonglei State after community members looted relief items. Save the Children is calling on authorities and the community to protect humanitarian facilities in order to save the lives of starving children. Tito Justin has the story for VOA from Juba.
Save the Children's Country Director for South Sudan, P.T. Walls, says about 100 members of the Wat community, including armed men, broke into the Save the Children's compound to loot relief items and vandalized the building on Saturday.
Our nutrition supplies, which include life-saving food, supplementary food for children, medical supplies, including life-saving drugs, school books, school materials that we took over a year to procure using donor funding, have been pulled out of the container and thrown all over the area. And then our office space, you know, windows smashed, doors taken off the hinges, doors removed. Generally, it's a very big mess.
Wall says the stolen nutrition items would have helped 1,500 malnourished children, saving them from life-threatening hunger or severe acute malnutrition. Now he says the children in the area are at risk of starving.
If they fell into severe acute malnutrition, we would have to refer to them to something called a stabilization center. Unfortunately, the only stabilization center in Wat has also been looted and vandalized. So you're going to have a 100% defaulter number, which means the children are really at risk.
Wall says the children will have travel on foot to other places like Lankan to receive services. He is urging authorities to investigate the incident and ensure that all supplies are returned. A Save the Children's high-level team, including Walls, visited Wat yesterday to assess the level of destruction and meet with the local leaders. Walls says local leaders, including chiefs and Save the Children staff, will supervise the work to renovate the facility.
What urgently needed is for the commitment that was verbally given by the community, by the chiefs and the authorities to put that into action, conduct the clear-up, do the repairs. You know, they have to install or they have to reinvigorate confidence with us, but also the donors. You know, South Sudan, right across South Sudan right now, funding is a premium, and actions like this only cause complications.
Some Save the Children's staff were relocated to Akobo. Walsh says he appreciates President Salva Kiir's recent promise to ensure aid workers unfettered access to people in need.
For humanitarian agencies to counter famine and save lives, we really need unimpeded access and we need protection. That's protection of our staff, but also our assets and our program items. Otherwise, we're going to struggle to counter this famine.
He says Save the Children is the only aid agency providing life-saving services to children in the Wat area, which he says is on the brink of a famine. The government and the UN have declared two counties in South Sudan to be a famine. For VOA News, I am Tito Justin in Juba.
Women in Imatong State say rape is still widespread and they are demanding that the government take all necessary measures to end sexual violence against women. The women say if police bother to arrest suspects, they are often released without trial. Dimo Silva Aurelio has more for VOA from Torit.
Women rights activists say while police are supposed to be defenders of women's rights, they often fail to investigate rape cases or arrest suspected rapists. At a three-day workshop in Torit, dozens of women met with police officials to talk about the problem and try to come up with workable solutions. A woman who prefers to be identified only as Jacqueline says most rape cases reported to the police in Torit usually go unpunished. Speaking in Arabic, she says, rapists often walk out of police custody within days of being brought in. Jacqueline says when these cases happen and are taken to the police, they are supposed to investigate and take the victim to the hospital. But unfortunately, Jacqueline says, when the police receive complaints about rape, they do not conduct investigations, and within 2 to 3 days, they release the suspect without completing the investigation. Jacqueline says government and community leaders must work together to come up with a strategy that will deter men from committing rape and other crimes against humanity, including police officers. For example, Jacqueline says recently one of the local policemen raped a young girl, but at the end there was nothing done to him. Imotongi State Acting Police Commissioner Major Matthew Ochan Jacob denies accusations that officers failed to act on rape cases that are reported.
We are mostly receiving cases of gender, and we are processing investigation, carrying on the investigation. The worst thing, you know, our community, they don't know how to follow up the cases. This is one. Two, no any police officer or any police investigator to release a suspect from the custody.
In the last 3 months, Ochan says Torit police recorded only a few cases of rape. He did not specify how many or what action had been taken against the suspects. Women's rights activist Pamela Aloyo says most rape victims are afraid to go to the police in part because they know previous cases reported to police were not acted upon. She says other women do not report being raped because it is customary for people to stigmatize rape victims.
One thing that I'm getting here in this society, because in our community here, people fear. They fear really to tell out that I've been raped. No. You people come out and you show that something has happened like this so that we eliminate certain things in the society. It is not good.
Torit resident Esther Kako urges women and girls not to dress provocatively, adding she thinks women are partly responsible for getting raped by the way they dress.
I'm also advising women, especially these young girls, to live the way how they dress. Because some of the girls or young ladies are dressing short clothes, and behind there what they call follow me is up to the buttocks. This is also attracting men to rape them. It means that also sometimes we are inviting raping to ourselves.
Bashir Ali Gele is the United Nations Mission in South Sudan Acting Head of Field Office in Torit. Ali Gele states unequivocally that there is no justification for rape. He is calling on the police to investigate all rape cases and ensure that all suspects are arrested.
So it's for us to make sure that it doesn't happen. We prevent it, and those who commit the crime and are vindicated of the crime should be punished for their criminal act so that it can be prevented in future for these occurrences to happen.
The Civil Affairs Office of the United Nations Mission in South Sudan organized the Torit workshop on sexual violence against women. For VOA News, I am Dimo Silva Aurelio in Torit.
A new report finds a significant rise in the number of women dying from drug overdoses. Globally, fewer women receive treatment for their addiction and are more severely punished for drug taking. Lisa Schlein reports for VOA from Geneva on the annual report of the International Narcotics Control Board.
The report finds governments do not pay enough attention to the huge and growing problem of drug abuse among women. The International Narcotics Control Board, which monitors implementation of UN international drug control treaties, says women get short shrift when it comes to the enactment of gender-sensitive policies. INCB President Werner Sipp tells VOA one-third of global drug users are women, but only one-fifth receive treatment. He says there tends to be a gender bias against women, as they often are punished more harshly for drug-related offenses than men.
We know that women are significantly more likely than men to be prescribed narcotics and anti-anxiety medications. Or we see that women are increasingly being arrested for drug-related crimes in some regions much more than men. They have even a disproportionate increase in drug overdoses.
The report notes HIV infections and mental health disorders are more prevalent among women who abuse drugs. It warns locking women up for drug crimes has a serious and detrimental impact on them and on their children and families. SIP says drug abuse is a problem in both rich and poor countries, though data in African and Asian countries is scant. He adds women drug abusers are likely to have greater difficulty receiving the treatment they need in developing countries.
I think in Africa the stigma which women have to face is probably greater than, for instance, in Europe or in the U.S. A woman who is addicted does not dare confess to show that she is addicted because this might lead to very, very bad consequences in her community or in the society in general.
The report calls for alternative measures to punishment and conviction for minor drug crimes among women. It recommends more investment in treatment and rehabilitation programs, education, and social integration. Lisa Schlein for VOA News, Geneva.
You are listening to South Sudan in Focus from the Voice of America. Here is a recap of today's top stories with South Sudan in Focus editor Carol Van Dam.
Thanks, John. President Kiir has declared March 10th a national day of prayer for peace and forgiveness ahead of the national dialogue, which the president announced late last year. In a recorded statement yesterday, the president urged citizens to turn out in large numbers on March 10th to pray for the country, to repent, and to forgive one another. The national day of prayer is an American tradition when people of all faiths pray for their nation. The president says the National Prayer Day in South Sudan will be observed in all state capitals as preparation for the national dialogue, which is to begin later this month. He told the nation, "We have been going through untold suffering, and it is time we open up our avenues to our citizens to dialogue and pray together." Apio Kevin Olongo of Juba says he appreciates a national day of prayer, saying it's what the country needs. Others say the dialogue needs to be more inclusive. A Catholic bishop in South Sudan says he will not attend the National Prayer Day organized by the president. The auxiliary bishop of Juba, Right Reverend Santo Laku, says the proposed national prayer next week is at what he calls blindfolding the international community. Bishop Laku says Mr. Kiir must first stop his soldiers from killing civilians before organizing any spiritual gathering. And finally, an international charity says more than 1,500 South Sudanese children are now at risk of starving in the Wat area, a former jungle estate, after people broke into the compound there last weekend and looted all of its food items and other emergency items. Save the Children is calling on authorities and the community to protect humanitarian facilities in order to save the lives of starving children. Save the Children's country director for South Sudan, Pete Walsh, says about 100 members of the Wat community, including our men, broke into the Save the Children compound on Saturday. And that's a look at some of today's top stories. I'm Carol Van Dam.
That's our show for this Thursday. We now leave you with the song Shane Shane by Emmanuel Kembe.
The voice of the innocent blood cries out with heartrending insistence in the heart of a person who killed. If you want peace, work for justice and for the heads of the states and political leaders must not sacrifice the lives of their fellow citizens. Shame, shame. This song tells about the actual war situation in South Sudan.
We have been listening to Emmanuel Kembe with the song Shane Shane. I'm John Tanza in Washington. Thanks for listening. Join us again tomorrow evening for another edition of South Sudan in Focus from the Voice of America.